We're going to sing a wonderful song about what a friend we have in Jesus. If you don't have a friend in Jesus this morning, may it be today that you call out to Him for salvation.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain.
About prayer on a Wednesday, didn't we, Allison?
That's right.
Come to the Lord in prayer. We all know this one. Let's pray our last song this morning. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace by this relieved. shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun.
Seated this morning.
Always try to tell Brother George where I'm going to be preaching at in the morning, but since I've been doing this little mini series on knowing Jesus, I haven't been able to tell him. There's just so many verses of scripture that I'm pulling in, because it's more of a thematic sermon than it is a text-based sermon. So I'm sitting here getting ready to preach, and I thought, well, where do I turn my Bible to? I don't even know where to start. I have so many verses that I'm going to be going over. But we're going to be looking at this thought. He can be known by his words. Jesus can be known by his words. And so we've already hopefully established that he's easily recognizable by the wounds in his body. And last week, hopefully you saw that he can clearly be seen in his works that he did. They were always for God the Father, and also by his walk. Not only did he walk on water, but he was perfect in all of his ways. And so the fourth and final W topic is he can clearly be seen in the words that he speaks. They were the very oracle of God, or the very words of God. So that's what we're going to be considering today. And I have to say that, you know, many times whenever I prepare a sermon and I'm done, I think, oh yeah, I'm looking forward to preaching that. Well, this is one of those times. It's just something that gets you excited about preaching about the person of Jesus and getting to preach about the Word of God at the same time. And you just can't go wrong with such a topic as that. So several years ago, I presented to you the fact that God has revealed himself to mankind progressively. He has unfolded more and more of himself and his plan to us as time went forward. So early on, when he spoke to Adam, he revealed that there would be a Savior, and that Savior would come from the seed of the woman. And then as time went forward to Abraham, he revealed that the Savior would come from his seed. And then Jacob, his grandson, was told that the Savior would come from one of his children, from the tribe of Judah. And then eventually David, from that tribe, was told that the kingdom would never cease from his lineage. And so the Savior was to be born of his house. And then to a prophet named Micah, it was revealed where he would be born, there in the city of Bethlehem. And then to Isaiah, it was revealed that he would be born of a virgin. A Bible teacher by the name of Jameson gives a great summary of this, and he said, not all was revealed to each one prophet, but one received one portion of revelation and another. To Noah, he said, the quarter of the world to which the Messiah should belong was revealed, to Abraham the nation, to Jacob the tribe, to David and Isaiah the family, to Micah the town of nativity, to Daniel the exact time, to Malachi the coming of his forerunner, and his second advent through Jonah, his burial and resurrection through Isaiah and Hosea, his resurrection. Each only knew in part, but when that which was perfect came in Messiah, that which in part was done away. That's a good summary of God's revelation about Jesus through time. And in these last days, as he says, he has spoken unto us directly by his Son. Spurgeon said, other men had the threads of truth, but Christ took the threads and wove them into a glorious robe, put it on, and came forth clothed with every truth of God. And he said that God saves his best for last. Saving the best for last is God's rule. You've kept the good wine until now. And God's best is for last for you as well. We love life, and life is precious, and we enjoy it, everything about it. But the best is yet to come. God saves his best for last. Jesus' word came. His word came through Jesus, and then no other word was needed to be said. I've spoken often about Michael Card, but he sings a song that says those. He said his final word was Jesus. He needed no other one, and that's so true. Jesus' words matter. They are important. They're powerful. He is literally called the Word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Word Himself. We know that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Bible says that it's His Word that helps us cleanse our ways. His Word is life. His Word can save. They can condemn. They bring life, and they'll bring it into this world. And I want us to look a little closer at the red letter part of many of our Bibles, if you have that type of edition, the actual words that were spoken by Jesus, and see that He can clearly be recognized by what He was saying and how He was saying it and why He was saying it. And so Jesus' words were unique. There was one occasion there in John chapter 7 when the Pharisees had had enough of Jesus, and they were looking for reasons, and they were making up reasons even to try to apprehend Him and arrest Him and eventually to crucify Him. And on this one occasion, he's preaching there in the synagogue and throughout the city and stuff, and the officers are brought before the Pharisees, and they demand of them, "Why did you not apprehend Him?" They question them. And their reply was so profound in John 7, 46. They said, "Never man spake like this." Never man spake like this. They said, "You just don't understand. We were listening to Him and we couldn't." It was just, His message was too powerful. It was too strong. It was too moving. Why would we? And they questioned, "Are some of y'all believing in Him?" And then they said, "Have some of the Pharisees believed in Him?" As they looked at each other. And Nicodemus, who had met Jesus already, spoke up and said, "Do we condemn a man before we give him a chance to present himself and present his teachings to us? Are you a believer also?" They would say to Nicodemus. In that same passage where it says that never man spake like this before, in verse 43 it says, "So there was a division among the people because of him." Nothing can be further or closer to the truth than that statement. Jesus' words are divisive. They're divisive. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth, even though the angels declared peace on earth. He was peace, but peace was not come. Division was come. Jesus said in Luke 12, 51, He said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division." These are red letters. "For from henceforth shall there be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." Whenever Jesus speaks and whenever His word is spoken, division is present. People have differences of opinions about His word, about His person, who He is. I don't know why we give so much audience to these Hollywood types, but they get much more of a voice than they deserve. And I read a piece from Harrison Ford, an actor that I admire, great actor, wonderful movies. But he talked about his beliefs, which are mamby-pamby, by the way. Don't believe in a God, so to speak. That, you know, nature and God are essentially the same thing. Hogwash. Stick to acting, buddy. You don't know anything about God. For sure. I'll tell you what, Jesus is polarizing. He calls his people to stop in their tracks, and he calls his people to disagree whenever they start talking. And there's a reason why there's some things you don't talk about. You know, people say, don't talk about politics, don't talk about religion, stick with the weather, you know, maybe cooking. You can probably get away with those things, unless it's pork around certain people. So, you know, a lot of things are divisive. Jesus is certainly one of those things, and he let us know that he did not come to cause us all to be kumbaya together. He came to preach righteousness and repentance to all the world. And so that has caused great division among us. His words are truly unique and divisive. Why? Because he spoke the truth. The darkness does not like the truth. Not only can it not comprehend it, but it's against it. It's against the truth because it is an affront to them. It's offensive to them. It's offensive to their way of life, to their life choices, to their thought process, to who and what they are. The truth hurts, yes, but the truth also will set you free. It will set you free from that sinful mindset, that sinful way of life, if you allow it to change you. And Jesus is a topic of discussion right now on this day, Super Bowl Sunday, as some would call this. I saw an article. I didn't read it because it was one of those things, pay, you know, $1.99 for a week or whatever. I don't need to read Wall Street Journal that bad or whatever, whoever printed this article. But there's a big to-do about a commercial or two, I suppose, that are going to be about Jesus during the Super Bowl. Amen. I'm glad. I hope it's a good one. If nothing else, people start searching the name Jesus because there's a lot of people watch the Super Bowl. I did do a quick little web search to see what in the world's going on. Who is this putting out an ad about Jesus? It's the same one that we've been seeing. Jesus Gets Us, I think, is the name of the organization. Turns out the nefarious Hobby Lobby CEO, or past CEO, is the one behind this. You know, that Hobby Lobby guy, the Christian, you know. He is the one. Imagine that, a Christian behind wanting to make a Super Bowl ad about Jesus. Seems like probably what should happen is that be a Christian putting out that type of article. It's not just him. There's a lot of people, a lot of organizations that are pooling their monies. It's very expensive, by the way, to have a Super Bowl ad. I don't remember how many millions of dollars per second, but it's a bunch. And so they have some ads about Jesus on there. Might not be as witty as the Budweiser's or the Dorito commercials, or as cute as the Coca-Cola commercials with the polar bears. But I'm kind of like Paul in this respect. I'm going to rejoice that the name of Jesus is being presented during those commercials. They may not give the gospel message. It may just be veiled a little bit in the humanity of what the commercials are about. Commercials are trying to force people to realize that we're all flesh and blood, regardless of our skin color, regardless of where we're from. We're made by God, and we're important. Anybody agree with that? I agree with that. And so, you know, it's going to cause some people to stop and to think. And we need to. We've never been more divided than we are right now. There's two countries that's going on right now. There's two Americas. There's no doubt about it. There's a red America and a blue America. There's a white America and a black America. There's a straight America and a gay America. We're divided much more than we've ever been, at least in my lifetime. I wasn't around during the 60s. That's probably pretty divisive too. But we're divided. And there's only really one hope for this world. It's the same hope that it's always been. It's been Jesus. He can break through all of the bigotry. He can break through all the hate, all of the venom that's being spewed by both sides of the aisle, as it were. And get us back to the reality of what we're supposed to be doing. Think about those Samaritans. Boy, those Jews hated those suckers. Didn't care for those Samaritans whatsoever, but Jesus went out of his way to rub elbows with them, to minister to them. These were the outcasts in society. These were the other race, the other ethnicity, or whatever you want to label them. I don't even know how to label stuff anymore. They change the definitions of things so often these days. But they were the other people. And Jesus made it known that those other people are my people too. All people are God's people. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made on this planet Earth. And we're all valuable to God. His words are divisive because His words teach us that we ought to be taking the gospel to every kindred and every tongue. And that truly should be our focus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who cares about all that other stuff? God can fix that stuff if Jesus is allowed to come in. We're so quick to point out what the faults of all the other groups are. And Jesus says, be careful that you can see those faults with that big old beam that's in your own eye. Worrying about your brother, about your neighbor. We need to be worried about their souls and praying that the God of the harvest would send forth people to share the gospel with everyone. It can change society. It can bring about a coming together that we need so dearly. It needs to be upon the person Jesus. I'm looking forward to the Super Bowl. I'll probably watch some of it. Not my team there. It's all right. But I will probably watch some of it. And hopefully I'll be able to see that particular commercial. His words are inspiring. I love after the resurrection how that the word began to spread. First to the ladies, the faithful ladies that went and he was gone. Met the angel and all that kind of stuff. And then the disciples that ran down there and sure enough he's not there. And so as these two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, he just happens upon them and says, hey, what you guys discussing? I'm ad-libbing, not King James in here. What you guys discussing? And they basically said, man, where have you been? Cleopas was the guy's name who said this. Where have you been? Do you not know what's happened? Jesus, the one that we expected to come and to rule and reign, basically is what he said. They crucified him. Third day since. And now he's gone. They're saying he's risen from the dead. The Bible says he then took the scripture and from all the way back in Abraham forward, or Noah forward, Moses forward, I can't remember which, explained to them the scripture. They invited him into their house and he ate with them. And then all of a sudden he let them see who he really was. And then he left. And I love what they said. They said about him. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? The words of Jesus are inspiring. They move us. They move us. His words are what we need. There came a time when he was being so divisive that he would be preaching and sometimes people would just turn around and leave. They're like, I ain't selling all I have to feed the poor. I'm not. That's too radical. That ain't feel good. That ain't something that makes me feel good about myself. That's something that makes me feel bad. Makes me feel like that I'm not living right or I'm not doing enough. Well, because you're not, and you weren't. And so, because it didn't make them feel good enough, they said, we're done. We're leaving. Maybe one of the disciples noticed it. Maybe they were whispering to one another. I don't know what prompted this question. But boy, what a question it was. He looked at the disciples and he said to them, will you also go away? Let me put it in modern words for you. What would it take for you to get up and leave right now if it was something about God and about Jesus? What would be too much? I don't know if there's anything that's too much. I struggle with some things. I struggle with some Old Testament stuff. I struggle with some people being wiped out and that sort of stuff. I don't have all the answers. But I know I serve a righteous God and there's no error in Him whatsoever. I found no offense in Him. There's no offense to be found in Him. He's without guile. Nathaniel was like Him. But He says, will you also go away? And oh, Peter, man, we love Peter, don't we? He spoke up. And when he spoke up, boy, what did he say? Wonderful words. Thou hast the words. Where shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We may not like what we hear. We may not like having to do some of the things you're telling us to do because in our flesh it doesn't seem like something we want to do. But you have the words of eternal life. His words are what we need. I want to quickly go through several things from the Gospel of John that surveys the words of Jesus and shows us how he can be recognized by his words. Now, I'm just going to go verse by verse. So if you want to write them down, you can. If not, then listen. It's online. You can listen to it later if you need the verses and read them for yourself. John 15, 3. The words of Jesus can make you clean. So here's what we know about his word and how we can be recognized. He's going to speak words that are cleansing. Now ye are clean, it says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's something about the words of Jesus that are very challenging. Have you ever noticed that whenever Jesus met someone and they would begin to talk to him, that Jesus would always take their words and all of a sudden they'd be entangled in their own story, in their own words. And he knew exactly what to say to people. He knew exactly what they needed to hear. He knew exactly what they needed to do. And so for the rich young ruler, it was go and sell all that you have. And for the man that was just healed, it was go and dip yourself in the water seven times or show yourself to the priest or, you know, don't tell anyone. He just had a different response for everybody, but he was always what each person needed to know and what each person needed to hear. When Jesus and God speaks to you through Jesus, he tells you exactly what you need to hear that your life might be clean. What does the Holy Spirit tell us? Tells us to live right, tells us to do good, to be holy, for he is holy. His words are cleansing in nature. Reminds me so much of that verse in Psalms 119, verse 9, a verse that I have adopted. I may no longer be that young man that it spoke of, but I was at one time. And it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You want to know how to live a good life, a clean life, as they say? Listen to the words of God. Follow in his footsteps. Do what he did. Do what Jesus did. Act like Jesus acts. Speak like Jesus spoke. Sometimes I have a problem with being serious when other people don't want to be serious. But that's what my mind said. And then sometimes I want to joke and everybody's like, well, now you want to joke. You know? But I tend to be someone who doesn't like idleness. I don't like idle words. I don't like words that put other people down, that drag other people down and are biting and bitter and so forth. I don't suffer that stuff very well. And I look to Jesus as my example. I'm far from him. But I see Jesus was not the kind that would allow that or the kind that would do that himself. Now, he spoke truth. There was times he would upbraid. There was times when he would tell it just like it was. And if it, you know, he would tell how the cow ate the cabbage, as they say. And when he needed to, he would. But his words were cleansing. I'm going to throw one verse from Matthew, and then I promise the rest will be in John, since that's what I said at the beginning. But I couldn't leave this one out, and it fits here best. The words of Jesus make you wise. John 7:24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The words of Jesus make you wise. We spend all of our life, it seems like, going to school. I got a group of students this year, sophomores. They're challenging. They're nothing like the freshmen or the juniors or the seniors that I have. Those are all a pretty decent group of students. That's what I love about Goodyear. Just small classes, you know. They're not, but like, well, that's actually a big one. There's 20 of them. We had to split them into two groups. But they don't have the same mindset. And one of them said, it's just the same old boring stuff over and over again. I said, that's life. You do the same stuff over and over again. But that doesn't mean you can't enjoy it. It doesn't mean that there aren't some good things mixed in with all the stuff we have to do to put food on the table. We spend all of our time learning all these many years. All my life I've been learning. But I'm going to tell you what I keep coming back for more of, and that's the Word of God. My soul will never get enough of that. My soul will never get enough of the words of Jesus. He says that if we will hear them and do them, that we're wise. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with His Word. That's where wisdom is. The words of Jesus, number three, bring salvation. John 5:34, he says, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sin has separated us from God, but Jesus came to bridge the gap, to die on the cross, so that salvation could be preached and received by any who would believe. And so he came to save people. His words bring salvation. That could happen today for somebody. Here in just a few minutes, 15 minutes or so, if you're lucky, I'll be given an invitation. And you can come forward. Be born again. His words bring salvation. The words of Jesus release joy. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Don't you like being around people who lift you up with their words? I sure do. Jesus was that way. When Jesus spoke, it just affected the crowd. Never anybody spoke like this before, the guy said. There's just something about his words. It's just something about what he has to say. And his words were so gracious. His words were so good. His words were so true. And for his followers, his words were just full of hope and joy. It brings joy to the listener. I tell you what, when you're in one of those moods, you can't stay in that mood long when you start opening up the Word of God. And you start praying a little bit. The mood has a way to kind of dissipate. It's where you need to go. We sang it in the song this morning. How many times do we forfeit God's blessings because we refuse to pray? We don't pray. We get in a panic. We get in a difficult, unmanageable situation. And what do? We freak out. We freeze up. And what we should be doing is bowing our heads and praying, speaking to God the Father. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for you. I tell you what, when life throws you that curveball, don't just close your eyes and swing the bat. Close your eyes and pray to God the Father. Ask for wisdom. Ask for help. Ask for patience. Ask for peace. Ask for directions. He'll give it to you. That's what He's waiting for you to do, is to acknowledge Him so that He can direct your path. That's what you need to do. His words release joy. Number five, the words of Jesus can prevent condemnation. Goes well with the salvation verse, and it's in the same chapter, John 5. This is verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Isn't that a great witnessing verse? We love the Roman road, and it's a great way to witness, but boy, that's a good one there too. Where it shows us that if we'll listen to what He says and listen to the story of who He was and what He did for us, and believe in Him, trust in Him, know that He did that for me, express that faith in Him that He did that for me, that I can pass from death unto life. What an amazing thing. His words can prevent that condemnation. The words of Jesus is truth. John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth." Jesus says that His word brings truth. There's a lot of questions going on in the world today. You know, what is a man? What is a woman? You know, what's a gender? I settled these things long. I didn't know there was a problem until a few years ago. Apparently, it's been brewing under the surface. And all of a sudden now, it's like we've just changed everything. We're literally changing dictionary definitions of stuff. And you know, I thought a definition was a definition, but apparently a definition is what people want it to be. And so they just change it to match up with what the popular view of things are these days. Pretty bad, but you can't even trust a dictionary anymore. But I'm going to tell you one thing that never changes, and that's God. He's the same, He tells us. Aren't you glad He told us that? That I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever? I change not. He's immutable, if you want to use a big preacher word. He will not mutate. He will not change. He's no X-Man or Superman or anything else like that. He's the Lord God Almighty. He made heaven and earth. He made everyone. I love what He told Job and all those smart men that were trying to tell Job what was wrong with him. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Maybe that's what we should ask these people with all these crazy ideals that these days. Where were you when God made Adam and Eve? When God created all that is and all that ever will be? Jesus' words are truth. So if you'll listen to me and believe in me, and my word will abide in you, and you shall know the truth. And then the second part to that verse is the next point. The words of Jesus will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let me tell you what a good feeling is. A good feeling is laying down at night and not caring about all the nonsense that people are debating on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and everywhere else that's going on in the world. I sleep well because I don't look at that mess. And I encourage you to follow suit. I ain't preaching from you or a verse of the Bible that tells you you shouldn't be doing that. I'm just telling you, for your own peace of mind, turn it off. Deplug yourself from the nonsense of our culture. There is nothing holy or healthy about that. Go back to the Scripture where it says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good and lovely and of a good report, think on these things, not on what some crazy person on TikTok posted a video about. That stuff will rob you of your happiness, of your joy, of your good common sense if you let it. After all, Abraham Lincoln said everything on the internet is true. So we're supposed to believe it, right? Don't trust everything you see and read. But you can trust the Word of God. It's truth. And it will set you free. You'll know Him. You'll know Him by how He speaks and what He says. The words of Jesus overcome death. John 8, 51 and 52, he said, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now we might experience it, but we're not going to see it. Because he's talking about an eternal sense of death here, I believe. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The minute that I leave this life, I enter the next life. Eternity, as it were. Will not see death as a child of God. The words of Jesus give you a home. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He'll give you a home if you'll trust his word. The Bible said that he told his disciples in John 14 that he was going to prepare a place for them, that he would come again to receive them unto himself, that where he was, that they would be also. Trusting in him assures that you will have a home in heaven. You won't have to worry about, you know, replacing parts and pieces. I can't tell you how many projects that I have on my list of things I have to do if and when I get to retire. It's exhaustive. I'm going to hire somebody. I've been saving up money for 5 years so that when I retire, I'm going to find me a good contractor somewhere, and I'm going to say, this is all the things I need done, and this is how much money you have to do it. So do it to whatever grade you can do it to. And that's what I'm going to do. Looking forward to it. He's going to give us a perfect home. It's going to be the best home you've ever had because it's going to be on the same premises as he is at, where he is. Jesus' words provide all that you need. John 15, 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and that shall be done unto you. Isn't that a great verse? His words give you all that you need. Don't ask amiss. Don't ask for selfishness. Don't ask for fleshly things. He's not interested in all things. But things that would bring him glory, things that would bring him praise. Ask away. You can ask. You can pray for the needs that you have. You can pray for the desires of your own heart. From time to time, God grants those wishes as well. I've often prayed those exact words. Lord, this may not be something that I have to have, but it is the desire of my heart. And if you see fit, I remember one time praying that. I mean, just like it was yesterday. I was driving to an interview. And I was praying, Lord, give me the desire of my heart. This is the job that I want. Thank God I did not get that job. I look back at it now, and I think to myself, what was I thinking praying such a silly prayer? That's not where God wanted me or needed me. But in my flesh, I sure did seem like the place I needed to be. I just needed to get out of where I was at. And I didn't really care where it was at. And and I thought that was the place. It wasn't. He had somewhere else for me. He's always provided, and he always will. His words provide. Abide in him, and he says he will give you what you need, what you ask for. The words of Jesus gives you peace. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke many words, didn't he? And did you know all of these things were said so that you could have all of these wonderful things? He spoke that you might have peace. The world can take a lot of stuff from you, but they cannot take Jesus from you. We have peace in mind and peace at heart to know that no matter what they do to me or to this body, they cannot touch my soul. My eternity is secure. It's in the hands of Jesus. That brings great comfort and peace. Jesus' words defines true love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He defines what love is for us. Love is being obedient to him. Love is serving him. Love is recognizing who he is and living a life that is worthy of what he desires from us. The words of Jesus releases the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. One of the greatest things that Jesus did when he saved you was come and live inside of you. And we call him the Comforter. We call him the Holy Ghost. We call him the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus inside of us. And he's teaching us. And he's directing us. And he's helping us. And he's blessing us. He's encouraging us. He's chastising us. He's admonishing us. He's preaching to us. He's telling us. He's there with us every day, every moment, every step of the way, guiding us to where God wants us to be and what he wants us to be. I want to close with a great illustration that I read this week. And it's about being faithful to speak God's word. This preacher's name was Gary Huckabee, and I read this story that he shared. And what a great story. He and his son, 8-year-old son at the time, went to church one Sunday night. It was a stormy Sunday night. I mean, it was a real gully washer, according to him. For whatever reason, his wife did not go with him. And on this stormy night, they got there to church, and church was supposed to start at 7, and nobody was there. And he wasn't discouraged. It's just a little small country church. There probably wasn't just a handful of people that would come anyway, but the roads were dangerous and bad, and so nobody showed up. They stayed around until about 7:20, and nobody showed up, and so he told his son, he said, "Well, it doesn't look like anybody's going to come. Let's go ahead and let's go home." And his son said, "Well, Dad, I'm here." He said, "So I got up in the pulpit, and I preached the same sermon I was going to preach if everybody else was there." That night, his son gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Isn't that crazy how that God works? And he said, "You know, if I hadn't preached that sermon, my son may have never gotten saved. I don't know." But he said, "I did." The word of God is powerful. His words don't return to him void. His words do so many things. You can hear things that Confucius said and think, "Ooh, that's neat." You can hear words of Buddha and think, "Ooh, that's good. That teaches me how to treat other people." But Jesus' words give eternal life. Jesus' words can change you from the inside out, can make all things become new. You can recognize Jesus. We'll recognize him one day. I believe in my whole heart we'll see those scars. We can hear the stories about the healings that he did and the walking on the water and so forth. But I guess the thing that I'm looking forward to the most is just to hear his voice and be just as impressed as they were in the days of Jesus when they would say, "Never man spake like this before. Thou hast the words of eternal life." His words are meant to encourage. His words are meant to confront. Everybody today is hearing a different message. If you're here today and you're lost, I can tell you exactly what you're hearing. Jesus is saying, "Come. I died for you." They're going to sing a verse in a minute. "Take a step forward and express faith in me. Come." Maybe you're here today and you're the carnal Christian. Jesus is saying to you, change. Quit living that way. You're not doing what I want you to do. I want you to serve me. I want you to have the joy and the peace and the hope that preacher's talking about. You can't have it when you're living the way you are. Don't do that. Maybe you're hearing that you're that sainted person of God, and you're thinking, oh, I'm so thankful for my Savior. And He does give me joy. The older I get, the more I love Him. I can't do what I can used to do, but I have a deeper appreciation every day for God who made me. And I look forward to the day when I will be with Him. Jesus is speaking to each one of us today. Let's sing a verse of invitation, and you'll respond to that message.